whole text of the book of Hebrews would have been one continuous, unending writing. So we didn't have all of these breaks. And this is a place where we pick up the story in Hebrews 5, where we see that it kind of makes a difference. If you're looking at your text, we are in Hebrews chapter 5, but I want to back up just a second, because we ended up last week talking about Jesus, talking about the Sabbath, the sword, and the priest. We introduced this idea of the priest. And if you don't understand this continuous writing kind of thing, you might wonder why, well, we're picking up in chapter 5 and we're talking about the priest again. Well, let me show you why. Backing up just a second, you should be at Hebrews chapter 5, but we're going to back up a couple of verses into chapter 4. The tail end of chapter 4 that we studied last week says this: "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help in time of need." So at the tail end of what we call chapter 4, they introduced this subject of the high priest, and we're going to continue looking at that. And last week, I asked you folks if you would actually consider, because we're talking about the sword of the Lord is the word of God, to just read chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is only 14 verses. Now, because I love you, my flock, I'm not going to ask you to respond, actually. But I do ask you to answer for yourself, did you take the time to read those 14 verses? Because when you read ahead and then someone comes in and does an exposition of the text, you may already have some questions in your mind, which may get answered in the sermon if the guy's any good. Or if he doesn't, then you might have questions that you would ask later on. And this idea of this priest called Melchizedek is one of those things in scriptures that you have to kind of wrestle with. But if you understand what we've been doing with the book of Hebrews, it's written to the Hebrew people who are dealing with the frustrations of persecution, and they're kind of thinking about or leaning towards drifting back to their old ways, drifting back to the law. And so what the writer of Hebrews is trying to accomplish here from the very beginning was to make them understand that Jesus is greater than all. We've talked about Jesus is greater than all. We've talked about Jesus is greater than the angels. Now we've introduced this idea that he is a high priest. Now with that background, you need to understand that when a Hebrew would read this text, to call Jesus the high priest had a very heavy connotation. Because in temple worship, the people would come on a regular basis and they would offer their animal sacrifices depending on how much bad they did, how much naughty they'd been. The animal could be a dove, it could be a goat, and you could just figure out if they brought an entire cow to sacrifice that it's been a bad year. But that's the system. But the people didn't actually offer the sacrifice themselves, because only the high priest could actually do the sacrifice. Oh, they could bring the animal, but it was the high priest. Because the understanding was the high priest was the connection between the people and God. It was the high priest who would do the sacrifice. You would bring your sacrifice to the high priest, and he would be the one to do it. The high priest, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies, the very, very farthest back place in the temple, covered by a great curtain. And only once a year would he be able to go in there. And once a year, he would offer sacrifice for the entire nation. So there was a great deal of power and prestige and meaning to the office of high priest. So at the end of chapter 4, we're just sort of saying Jesus is a great high priest. So now we pick up the story in Hebrews chapter 5. So our text today expands on this theme, noting that every high priest is chosen in a particular way by God. He is described in our text as ordained of God. More importantly, we learn that his priesthood, Jesus, is entirely unique by reference to this mysterious figure from the Old Testament. Jesus is the great high priest. So we have to figure out, who is this Old Testament figure and why is he important? Why does Jesus qualify as our great high priest? And what does our great high priest have to offer? And it's an important question. It's not a minor question, because remember the audience. Now, Melchizedek is first mentioned all the way back in Genesis. And if you know the story, we're going to read that for you, but this is this mysterious figure that meets Abram. Let's see if I can make this work. Okay, here we go. This is in Genesis chapter 14, 17 through 20, and it says this. After his return from the deed of Chedorlaomer, sorry, that's the best I can do, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. So the king of Sodom, who's been defeated, goes out to meet Abraham. But on the way, we have this little tiny story. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And it says here he was the priest of the Most High. So he was a priest of God. And he blessed him, and it said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now, at a first glance, you say, well, okay, the priest came out, he gave him a tithe. But you have to remember that the whole system of tithing had not been set up yet. The priesthood had not been set up yet. We're going to talk more about that. But the Levitical priesthood hadn't been created yet. But Abram, the chosen of God, meets this man on the road and offers him dignity and honor and offers him the tithe and receives a blessing from this man, Melchizedek. Now, the interesting thing is we have no record in the Bible of his ancestry, his birth, or his death, yet he came before the Levitical priest. In the Dead Sea Scrolls, he is referred to as a heavenly judge. In this passage, Abram accepts his authority over him by receiving a blessing through him. And then Melchizedek blesses God for delivering Abraham's enemies into his hands. So what do we know? He is a priest of the Most High God. He is the King of Peace. That's what Salem actually means. And the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Now, let's see if I did this right. Just want to point out a little bit of something. If you go to Jerusalem, you see the city. When we think of the city of Jerusalem, we think of the walled area and the Temple Mount and all the city stuff that's around it. But Salem is the original name of Jerusalem. And Melchizedek was the king of Salem. When David conquered this city originally for the very first time, it was called Salem. And it's an area that's just below the Temple Mount. This is the Kidron Valley right here. The Garden of Gethsemane is over that way. So Salem was this lower part. It was called, it later on, and when you see in Scripture, the city of David, it's talking about this smaller part of the city that's on the tail end. All the stuff that we think of today is way up that way. So the king of Salem was the king of what we came to know as Jerusalem, and he was both a king and a priest. So let's go back to our text. Go back to Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read the first part. Hebrews chapter 5, in the beginning it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself has these same weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people." So this is the role of the high priest. Now Melchizedek pops up again in the psalm that we read at the beginning. This statement that he is a priest on the order of Melchizedek was in our opening text in Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So this was an important psalm. So this was so many hundreds of years later when the psalms were written, we still see this idea of this, the priesthood on the order of Melchizedek. And then the third mention is all throughout our text of the book of Hebrews. This relationship of Melchizedek to Jesus is reinforced over and over because the whole book of Hebrews is to get the Jewish people to understand how high and how significant Jesus is. So to call him the high priest on the order of Melchizedek gives him a standing in the minds of this audience. The writer of the book of Hebrews is saying that both history and prediction, that is prophecy, support the validity of the priesthood of Jesus. Jesus is unique and has both the titles and roles of king and priest. You see, to the Jewish people, the pedigree was very, very important. That's why when you read the book of Mark, the story is very boom, boom, boom. This happened, and then this happened, and then this happened, and then this happened. When you read the book of Matthew, which was written to a Jewish audience, the book of Matthew starts out with the long lineage of Jesus because that particular audience needed to see Jesus' lineage. So this priesthood, this claim that Jesus is both king